Well, today we're going to share an Easter message with you called Jesus, the Savior King. I grew up in a Christian home, and so I grew up being taken to church throughout my life. My parents became Christians right around the time that I was born, actually. And so I grew up going to church. I always was a little bit confused by holidays like Easter, because many people in my life were not Christians. It was very clear to me they were not Christians, but it always seemed as though everyone in some way or another was aware of Easter. Even people that I knew personally who didn't have a relationship with Jesus would often respond to Easter. I would notice as a kid growing up, because again, my parents became Christians right around the time that I was born. My dad in particular was radically saved. And so church became a part of our life. And I would notice on holidays, and especially holidays like Easter, that there would be people at church who came to Easter Sunday who never came any other time. There was something unique about Easter. I noticed that people who I knew who practiced other religions, even around Easter time, seemed to be aware of what Easter was all about. And I always wondered what made Easter so special, because the gospel that I heard, the gospel that had affected and changed my family's life, was true all year long. It was powerful all year long. Why was it around Easter that it seemed that the whole world sort of stopped and acknowledged who Jesus was and what Jesus was about? Even if they didn't agree with him, even if they didn't believe in him, certainly if they were not submitted to him, it seemed as though the whole world seemed to pause and take a moment. And I always wondered that. As we've been learning together over the last several weeks about the book of Mark, we've learned that the book of Mark was written in such a way that it was leading almost rhythmically toward the end of the book, which was the crowning moment, if you will, of the life of Jesus on the earth. And the crowning moment of his life was, in fact, his surrender to death, his allowing himself to be crucified for your sin and for my sin. All of Mark was moving toward this great moment, this coronation moment in which Jesus was coronated as king. Of course, he was crowned king in his persecution. He was crowned king in his death on the cross. Remember, mockingly, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. And so he certainly demonstrated what it meant to be the king of suffering, but he also demonstrated what it meant to be the king of life in the fact that just 3 days after he was crucified, he rose from the dead. I've always wondered what it was that made Easter so special. Why people who rejected Jesus, at least in that moment, had to acknowledge him. Just the other week, we talked about the fact that when Jesus came into Jerusalem for Passover, the people began to worship and they began to praise him. And when the Pharisees, the religious rulers, said, "Hey, you have to stop these people," Jesus said, "Listen, if I make them be quiet, the rocks are going to cry out." Why? Because even all of creation, the scripture said, had been yearning for that moment of coronation as king. I believe that Easter time every year is a holy time of year, because I believe the imprinted rhythm of nature within us cries out for this moment in which Jesus is not only crucified, but he's coronated as king. I want to read to you from Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 7. It says this: when the Sabbath was over, so after Jesus had been crucified, after he had been buried, 3 days later, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdala, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away for the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. See, the New Testament writers knew that the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection changes everything. Why is Easter so important? Why does the world, even the unbelieving world, even people who practice other religions, even people who say they don't believe in God and they reject God, why does the entire world come to this moment of pause on Easter weekend? Well, the reason why is because all of creation has yearned and longed for this moment that we celebrate as followers of Jesus Christ, the moment in which Jesus demonstrated that he was king, not just of suffering, but that he was the king of life, that he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And even those who reject him have to acknowledge there's something special and something unique about this moment. And the New Testament writers knew and understood that the message of the resurrection changed everything. You see, if you believe in the resurrection, if you acknowledge the resurrection, it changes everything. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. He said this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." See, the resurrection means everything. When you study false religions, in particular false gospels, what you often find is a rejection of the identity of Jesus Christ, and in particular you find a rejection of the resurrection, because the resurrection changes everything. Paul understood that, and he was correcting false gospels, and so in correcting false gospels, he made a very strong statement. Every ounce of humanity's hope is placed in the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. This is why Easter is such a big deal. The resurrection validates everything Jesus said. If it's true, everything Jesus promised is true. If the resurrection is true, every word that was spoken about him by every prophet is true. On the other hand, as Paul said, if the resurrection is not true, then we as people have no hope. This is why Paul says our faith would be futile. This is why the resurrection has been refuted and argued for generations and generations, and yet it cannot be overturned because there were so many witnesses. History declares that he was in fact resurrected. You read about other religious leaders. You read about other prophets. You think of other religions in the world. None of them have the claim of the resurrection. Why? Because there is only one true king, and that is Jesus. And even history in its attempt to erase him or eradicate the truth of the gospel cannot. Why? Because the resurrection is true. And because the resurrection is true, it changes everything in your life and my life. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice the connection between the declaration of the lordship, in other words, his kingship, and belief in the resurrection. Those two things cannot be separated. Paul is saying the resurrection validates the kingship. And when you believe in the resurrection and you surrender your life to the resurrected king, you will be saved. Such a significant point. When you believe in the resurrection and you surrender your life to the resurrected king, you will be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says this, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. Do you remember that expression, good news? Do you remember when we started studying the book of Mark? How does Mark begin his letter? He begins his letter by saying, this is the good news about Jesus. Paul agreeing says, listen, remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news that I preach. Do you get that? Paul is saying the message that I preach, the gospel that I preach, is Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, who was raised from the dead. To every first century Jew, they would have had an automatic understanding of that phrase of King of David. You see, the prophets for centuries had told of a Messiah king that would come from the line of David. He would come and he would bring liberation and freedom to them as a people. Every Jew who would have understood or would have understood what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, this Jesus is the one. The writers of the Gospels over and over and over again were saying, this Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. And because he was raised from the dead, it validates his identity. The resurrection was a coronation of Jesus as king and the validation of his authority. Let me say that again. The resurrection was a coronation of Jesus as king and a validation of his authority. Paul says, this gospel that I preach, I want to make sure that you're very clear about this. Paul says, this gospel that I preach, it simply is this. Jesus was the promised king, and he is here. He is risen because he has triumphed over the grave. His kingship is validated. We coronate him as king. Why is this important? It's important because of what I said just a few moments ago. Dead kings cannot reign. Perhaps you're a person who's curious and you've studied other religions, and if you are, then you know dead kings can't reign. No other religion has this claim. No other religion can validate that their God, their king, has risen. If you study history, you understand that in history, kings, human kings throughout time, have tried their best to tie their identity to sovereignty. I'm reading a book about the emperors of Rome, and it's interesting, every time a new emperor would come to Rome, there would be all of this shuffling that would go on within the empire to try to rewrite their story so that they could somehow or another connect them to deity. Entire history was changed over and over and over again because Rome was obsessed with the idea that their king had to be a deity. And so statues were destroyed or reconfigured so that it would tell the story of a new emperor who was really a deity. And yet, over and over and over again, what we see throughout human history, from emperors of Rome to pharaohs of Egypt to leaders of false religions, over and over and over again, as they attempted to tie their identity to sovereignty, their very death validated the fact that they lied. Their death validated the fact that their authority was in fact not real, that they were frauds. Jesus, on the other hand, because he rose from the dead, because history has confirmed that he rose from the dead, his coronation was complete and his power was validated. We are here today. We celebrate Easter. The reason the entire world pauses on Easter is because all of the world has to acknowledge this king is really king. Even if you don't want to believe in him, even if you hate him, even if you reject him, history points to him over and over and over again. The rhythm of nature comes to this crescendo, this moment in which he is acknowledged, he is crowned the King of life. Jesus is a living king. You see, a king could build up a vast dominion on earth. He can create a powerful army. He can construct imposing cities and palaces. He can amass all of the wealth in the world. But when he draws his last breath, it is over. On the other hand, when Jesus drew his last breath, He said, "It is finished." Why did he say that? He said that because the rule of sin, the dominion of sin, was broken once and for all in his death. And he proved his power to break the dominion of sin. How? 3 days later, he rose victorious over sin. He rose victorious over hell and the grave. He did what no earthly king could do. He did what no other religious leader or guru before him could do or has done since him. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the grave. He is the triumphant king of life. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. As a living king, he demonstrates for us what it means to be victorious. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary before the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33? It says this, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end." You see, the prophets had foretold of him for hundreds of years. There's no other religious leader. There is no other teacher who has been proven right as much as Jesus. Why? Because he is the king of life. And he said to Mary, there will be no end to his kingdom, unlike earthly kings, unlike other gurus and religious leaders, unlike other prophets whose rule has come to an end, whose dominion has stopped and stalled. Jesus has never come to an end. He reigns today and forever. That's the difference. How does a king reign forever? Well, the way a king reigns forever is exactly what I said earlier. He reigns forever because he lives. He reigns forever because death has no victory. Death has no victory. Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this, "God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." This good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God. When he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. You see, as Paul said, this is the gospel, Jesus Christ, the promised King raised from the dead. That's why we're here today. That's what we celebrate. That's why Easter is a big deal. The resurrection is the coronation of Jesus as King. It is the coronation of Jesus as the King, not just of suffering, but the King of life. It's a coronation of his kingdom, of which there will be no end. But here's the problem. The problem is that for many of us, we understand Jesus as Savior. We hear the gospel. We sing these songs on Sundays or around Easter, or we hear about the way that he frees us from the bond of sin. And for many of us, we embrace Jesus as our Savior. I don't know about you, but when I wrestle with the depth of my sin, when I wrestle with the depth of my depravity, when I have those moments of clarity and honesty about myself, I realize that I am in need of a Savior. And for many of us, we hear the gospel, we hear the message of Jesus as Savior, and we embrace him as Savior. We embrace him as the one who takes away our sin, the one who takes away our guilt and our shame, the one who takes away our condemnation. We hear about his blood that was shed for us, and we say, yes, I'm in need. I'm in need of someone to come and wash away my sin. But the problem, friend, is that this same Jesus that we talk about, who washes away our sin, the one who comes as the Lamb of God, who is the sacrifice for you and I, He is not simply our just the Lamb of God. He is also the King of Kings. He is not just the one who washes me white as snow and takes away the stain of sin, but he's also the Lord of my life. And the problem for many of us is that we embrace Jesus as our Savior, but we struggle with Jesus as our King. Perhaps we cheer and we get excited when we talk about his victory. Perhaps we get excited when we talk about his triumph over death and hell and the grave and the idea that one day we will share in that victory. But when we think about, when we contemplate his identity as the King of our life, it's something very different. You see, you can't have one without the other. You can't embrace Jesus as your Savior and refuse Jesus as your Lord and King. Let me say that again. You can't embrace Jesus as your Savior and refuse him as your Lord and King. Let me have a very honest moment with you. I want to say to you, I'm sorry. I apologize. I apologize that for some of us in this room, we have been preached to a cheap, false, easy gospel. I'm sorry that we as the church were so eager to get you into our buildings and committed to our programs and to be a part of our family and our community. We were so eager to have you belong that we left out part of the truth. Ever heard the expression T's and C's apply? You ever bought something, signed a contract, got into an agreement, and man, you were happy, you were celebrating, you were praising the Lord for this new whatever, and then you got into it and you saw the details of the contract, and it was a little bit of a surprise to you? The T's and C's began to apply a month or two later, and you were like, oh, whoa, hang on a moment. I'm sorry if the gospel was preached to you in a way that said, come as you are and leave the way you came. The gospel of Jesus Christ certainly says, come as you are, but you cannot leave the way you came. The gospel of Jesus is certainly come, come one, come all. No matter the background, no matter the sin, no matter the shame, no matter the guilt, come one, come all. But here's the truth of the gospel. This same Jesus who is a sacrifice for your sin and my sin, this same Jesus is also Lord and King. And to receive the covering of his shed blood for my sin includes the surrender of my heart and my life to his lordship. Amen. To receive his covering for my guilt and my shame to be lifted, I must also bend my knee to him as my King and as my Lord. You see, my friend, you can't have it. You can't have one without the other. You can't have him as Savior without having him as King. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. He wanted people to understand that his kingdom was different than the kingdoms of this world. What do you mean by that? Does he mean that his kingdom's not in the world? No, that's not what he meant at all. What he meant was that my kingdom isn't from this world. My authority extends above and beyond this world, and fealty or loyalty in my kingdom doesn't look like fealty or loyalty in this kingdom, or in the kingdoms of this world. One of my favorite things to understand about the kingdom of God and what makes Christianity different than any other religion of the world is that within Christianity, within true Christianity, within the biblical, within gospel that is biblical, we're not about behavior modification. We're about life transformation. See, authorities that want you to comply so they can extract something from you, they're just happy if they can convince you to just behave the way they want you to behave so they can get what they want from you. Kings and kingdoms of this world, as long as you're not causing them problems, they'll let you be. They just want to collect their taxes. They just want to get from you whatever they want to get. Jesus, on the other hand, offers us something very different. Yes, come as you are, but what he promises is that I'm going to transform you into what you could never be on your own. Jesus takes us in our shame and our guilt and our condemnation, and when we bow our knee to him, when we surrender to his lordship, he transforms us. He transforms us not into servants in his kingdom, but into brothers and sisters, into friends. See, that's what's different about the gospel. When we surrender ourselves to Jesus, it elevates us into the place of his kingdom. It elevates us into relationship with him that makes everything different. It allows us to be transformed. Jesus desires to transform your life, and he desires to transform my life. But the question is, will you let him? See, I believe for many of us, we have settled for behavior modification. We have settled for Jesus is my Savior. I know that my sin overwhelms me. So Jesus is my Savior. I accept him as my Savior. But let me put my crown back on and let me go live my life in my power and through my own lifting myself up by my bootstraps, through my own effort and work, let me try to live up to his standards. Let me try to go behave like a son or a daughter of the king. Let me try to do this on my own. And yet, what Jesus calls us to is a life of surrender in which we lay down our crown at his feet and we allow the Holy Spirit to do in us what we could never do on our own, to bring transformation to our life. Many of us, I believe, are frustrated often in our spiritual journeys because we have accepted Jesus as Savior, but we've not surrendered to him as Lord. Well, how do I know if I've surrendered to him as Lord? How do I know if I've surrendered my heart to him as Lord? Well, is there any area of your life that he doesn't control? Are there any choices or decisions that are made in your life that are not surrendered to him? Is it your career? Is it your marriage? Are those your children? Is that your business? Is that your bank account? Is that your car? Or is it his? Is there any part of yourself, your life, your mind, will, and emotions? Are those your dreams and your ambitions, or are they his? See, if there's any part of my life that is withheld from him, what that means is there's a part of my life in which I put the crown back on my head. It's a place in my life where I start to look more like Adam and Eve in the garden, who look at God and say, you know what, God, I don't want your rule in my life. I want to be God myself. Well, I start agreeing with the lie of the enemy that says that this is about me and that I'm in control and my will must be done. You and I must come to a place in our life in which we surrender every part of ourself to the kingship of Jesus, where we don't just accept his covering, but we embrace his rule. The gospel writers Mark in particular, Paul we read, said, this is the gospel. What does that word gospel mean? The word gospel means news that brings joy. Now, I know we've taken a lot of words from history and we've churchified them. And gospel is one of those words. Do you understand that in history, the word gospel was used outside of the context of the church? In fact, gospel was simply, it was simply good news. It was a herald. So for instance, when a new king was crowned, a new emperor came into rule, they would have a draft written up and horsemen would carry it throughout all of the kingdom to take the message to the entire kingdom that a new king had been crowned. Or let's say there was a major victory that was won. They would send heralds out all over the kingdom to proclaim the good news of the victory that was won. The word gospel simply means good news. And in particular, it was done when it was good news that changed everything. It wasn't just like Pharaoh was having a bad day. Let me send the horsemen out to tell everybody. It wasn't just the emperor got a new pair of shoes. Let me send a herald around the kingdom. No. They only did this. The gospel only went forward when it was news that changed everything. So the writers of the Gospels, Paul in particular, when they used that word gospel, they would have understood that everyone who read it understood this is news that changes everything. How is this news that changes everything? The resurrection is news that changes everything because the resurrection declares that the one true king, the king who triumphed over death, hell, and the grave, the gospel, the message of Jesus, the good news is true. And as a result of it, it changes everything in our lives. Whenever the gospel would go forward, or good news, our messages would go forward, the people would respond and the people would celebrate. For example, there's an inscription right around the same time that Jesus was alive. There's an inscription that we have in history that says the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And it tells the story of when Caesar Augustus was born. It tells the story of his coronation as the Roman emperor. It tells the story of how he led Rome to all of these victories. And so it was a normal part of history. And so when the biblical writers used this expression, they were saying to the people, the one true king had come. In fact, when Greece was invaded by Persia and the Greeks won the great victory at Marathon, horsemen went from the four corners of the kingdom, and this is what the proclamation had said. It said, "We have fought for you, we have won, and now you are no longer slaves, you are free." So all of the known world that Paul would have been writing to would have had fresh in their mind an understanding of what the gospel was. This is news that changes everything. But in the same way that those people in that world at that time would have understood, this news only applies to you if you're surrendered to this king. What the gospel writers and Paul was saying is this news only applies to you. It only really has power if you embrace this king. You see, what we're doing today, what we do every Sunday, is we announce good news. Easter's a big deal because the Easter is the news that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has been crowned king, that he is victorious, and that you and I no longer have to live as slaves to the destruction of our own self-rule, that we no longer live as slaves to death, hell, and the grave, that we no longer live as slaves to condemnation and fear and brokenness. This is the gospel. But the question is, do you and I, do we bow our knee? Do we surrender? Do we embrace Jesus, not just as Messiah, but also as king. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says this, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. When you and I respond to Jesus, when we respond to Jesus, we respond to him not just as one who takes away our sin, but we respond to him as one who rules our life. The question today is, Jesus the ruler of your life? That's the question. The question is not, are you a Christian? Because culturally, there are a lot of us in this room who were raised in Christian homes. And if someone were to ask us, are you a Christian? Our immediate answer would be, yeah, I'm a Christian. The question is not, do you go to church? The question is not, have you been dunked in a tank like we are going to do in 2 weeks? Oh, by the way. The question is not, was water sprinkled on you when you were a little child? The question is not, are you a member of a church? The question is, Jesus your King? The question is not, have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Most of us in this room at one time or another have said, God, forgive me. Even the most hardened heart in this room, even perhaps someone in this room who says they're an atheist and doesn't believe in God, has had a moment of guilt in which they felt like, oh, please forgive me for this. The question is not, are you sorry? The question is not, have you ever felt guilty? The question is Jesus the King of your life? Because the whole gospel is this: if he is your Savior, then he is your Lord. Which means, if he is not your Lord, I'm very sorry, friend, but the truth has to be said. If he's not your Lord, then he's not your Savior. It doesn't matter how many I'm sorries. It doesn't matter how many tears we've cried. Father, forgive me. It doesn't matter. The gospel says that you and I declare that Jesus is Lord. That means I bow my knee. I bow my heart. I surrender. Our hope, our prayer today is that Holy Spirit would cause the gospel to become real to you in this moment. That regardless of your history, regardless of who you are, regardless if you're the most tender heart or the hardest heart in this room, that every person here would be confronted with the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he indeed did pay the price for sin, but he also rose from the dead, and therefore declared that he has power, that he is triumphant, and that he deserves our surrender. Are you surrendered to Jesus as your King?